Let's turn together in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 and 2. This is our text for this evening. 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 and 2. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. May God add his richest blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and let's pray together. Almighty and merciful Father, we believe in the power of your word. We believe in the power of your Holy Spirit. We believe in the promises that you have given that the Spirit would dwell within us, lead us, guide us into all the truth, illuminate our hearts and minds concerning the truth of your word. And so we ask that you would be pleased, our God, to manifest yourself by your Spirit's presence and make your word known to us. Grant us understanding and insight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I have on my dresser at home a wooden box that measures 5.5 by 4.25 by 2.75 inches. If you came across it in an antique store and you opened it to discover the pocket watch that's inside of it, it probably wouldn't garner too much of your attention among all the other interesting things that you might find there. Just another pocket watch in another antique shop, once owned by someone somewhere in time and isn't even functioning. But it's more than a mere relic to me, since the pocket watch inside that box is one of the few things I have that belonged to my father, who went to be in the Lord's presence about 2.5 years ago. In the same way, you might not find yourself immensely interested over an ancient box measuring 3.75 by 2.25 and 2.25 feet. Your apathy might be shaken, however, once you realize that this box was made of acacia wood, plated with gold, contained 2 stones with the 10 commandments written on them by the very finger of God Himself, known as the Ark of the Covenant, a piece of sacred furniture that represented the very presence of Jehovah among his covenant people. As we launch into 2 Samuel chapter 6, Baal Judah, or Kiriath Yearim, as it was also known, was bursting at the seams. For here, 8 or 9 miles northwest of Jerusalem, King David had assembled all 30,000 of his chosen men of Israel to bring up the Ark of God to Jerusalem. Recall that the Philistines had captured the Ark from Israel in the tragic battle in which 30,000 Israelite soldiers died along with Eli's sons. Remember that the Philistines took the ark to Ashdod, where the Lord struck the Ashdodites with tumors, as he did the inhabitants of the Philistines in the cities of Gath and Ekron, where the ark was subsequently taken. From Ekron, the Philistines sent the ark to the Israelite city of Beth Shemesh via a cart pulled by two cows, where the Lord struck down more than 50,000 Israelites because they looked inside the ark. So Beth Shemesh sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Yearim, saying, "Come down and take it up to you." 2 Samuel 6 records the relocation of the ark from Kiriath Yearim, or from Baal Judah, where it had rested for 20 years. But it's not merely a travelogue of the ark. It's a revelation of the God of Israel, who is our God, and that's why this narrative about the ark should matter to you and to me. For we follow the narrator's account of the ark's movement to Jerusalem in the rest of the chapter, we'll pause to consider the ark along three lines of thought. First, what the ark signifies for God's people. Secondly, what the ark emphasizes about God's character. And third, how Christ fulfills all that the ark represents. What the ark signifies for God's people, what the ark emphasizes about God's character, and how Christ fulfills everything that the ark represents. The Moses wilderness prayer of Numbers 10, 35, and 36 perhaps best captures what the ark signifies for God's people best, more than any other passage. And it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel." The ark was so closely identified with Jehovah's presence with God's people that when the ark was, when it set out to lead God's people, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord." And when the ark was put down in the next camping spot, Moses would say, "Return, O Lord." The ark, this close identification of the ark and the Lord doesn't mean that it was an image of God, but that it signified his presence among his people. The tabernacle was God's mobile, temporary dwelling place among Israel in the wilderness. In the Ark of the Covenant, among all of the tabernacle furniture, most fittingly symbolized the Lord's presence among them. It only stands to reason, then, that a piece of tabernacle furniture signifying God's presence among his people in their nomadic wilderness experience should come to its resting place in Jerusalem, awaiting the building of the temple, God's centralized and permanent dwelling place among his people. Furthermore, Jerusalem was the logical location for the ark because King David reigned in Jerusalem, and David, we're told over and over again in the Samuel narratives, enjoyed the special presence of God. Nowhere are we informed of this so many times in rapid succession than we are in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse 12, now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Verse 14, and David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. Then again, in verse 28, when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. But then more recently, in the Samuel narratives, in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, we're told again that after David conquered the Jebusites, after he took the stronghold of Zion, David lived in the stronghold, and he called it the City of David. And he built all around from Milo and inward, and David became greater and greater because the Lord of hosts was with him. What's the essence of God's covenant with his people? What's at the heart of that covenant? The essence of the covenant is God's presence with his people. The word of the Lord of hosts came to Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 1. I will return to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. That's the essence, isn't it, of God's covenant? God dwelling among his people. God can't fulfill the essence of the covenant unless he's present with his people. How can a husband fulfill his covenant to his wife unless he's present with his wife? How can an earthly father fulfill his responsibilities to his children without being present with them? So Jehovah must be present with his people. He must be among his people. If he's not a God who's near them, but rather a God who's far off, like the gods of all of the other nations, he can't fulfill his covenant to take them as his people and to be their God. God gave Israel a symbol of his covenant presence with them. That's what the ark signifies to his people. But secondly, the ark emphasizes what sort of God is present with his people. We consider secondly then what the ark emphasizes about God's character. In the first place, the ark underscores God's rulership. Some think that verse 2 in our text carries that idea when it speaks of the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above or between the cherubim. Others believe that this should be translated dwells between the cherubim, in which case it simply serves to strengthen our first point that the ark is a symbol of God's presence. But in any case, David himself makes this clear in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 2 when he calls the ark of the covenant the footstool of God. Kings sit on thrones and rest their feet on footstools. If the ark is the Lord's footstool, then surely it signifies that the Lord is king. The ark underscores Jehovah's rulership. Secondly, the ark underscores Jehovah's reconciliation. Remember that on the Day of the Atonement, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the sin offering on the mercy seat, the lid of the ark, and in front of the ark, Leviticus 16, 14, and 15. The ark emphasizes not only God's rulership, it emphasizes his reconciliation with his people. Thirdly, the ark emphasizes Jehovah's revelation. The stone tablets containing the covenant commandments were placed inside the ark. Furthermore, the ark was a place where the Lord met with Moses to relay his instructions to Israel. The ark was the place of the Lord's directing word to his people, Israel. What does David's assembling these 30,000 chosen men of Israel to relocate the ark from Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem, what does that signal? All of the hubbub in Baal Judah makes the statement that the ark and its location really does matter. It says that what was neglected in Saul's reign must be corrected in David's. Even as David expresses it himself in 1 Chronicles 13:3, "Let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." By bringing the ark to Jerusalem, David is saying that Jehovah's presence is essential. It must be the central focus of the Davidic kingdom. The ark in Jerusalem proclaims that the ruling, reconciling, revealing God is in the midst of his people. We've considered what the ark signifies for God's people, what the ark emphasizes about God's character. Thirdly, let's consider how Christ fulfills all that the ark represents. What's the ultimate way in which God made his presence known to his people? In order to save them, it was necessary for him to dwell in the nearest proximity to his people. So he sent Emmanuel, God with us. That prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 was fulfilled when the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. John 1:14. Jesus took a true body and a reasonable soul and pitched his tent among us. He made our camp his camp. He was made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Hebrews 2:17. How does Jesus fulfill all that the ark reveals about God's character? Well, if you know your catechism, you know the answer. As our Redeemer, Christ executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king. Does the ark signify God's revelation? So Christ is our prophet, who reveals to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Does the ark symbolize Jehovah's reconciliation? So Christ is our priest who brought his own blood into the sanctuary. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 tells us. Does the ark emphasize Jehovah's rulership? So Christ is our king, who subdues us to himself, who rules and defends us, who conquers all his and our enemies. Should it surprise us that this Old Testament piece of tabernacle furniture that so fully signifies Jehovah's presence and character is fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Not at all. For Paul writes, in Christ the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And the writer to the Hebrews calls Jesus, remember, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. That's why an ancient box measuring 3 3/4 by 2 1/4 and 2 1/4 feet should matter to you. The Ark of the Covenant represents Jehovah's ruling, reconciling, and revealing covenant presence with his people. And it's in Christ that Jehovah's ruling, reconciling, and revealing covenant presence with his people finds its ultimate fulfillment. In Christ, Jehovah has taken us as his people for himself. In Christ, he's found his dwelling place among us. And in Christ, Jehovah says to us, I will be your God, and you will be my people. What could matter more to any believer in the risen, exalted Savior of the world, our Jesus? Amen. Our God and our Father, we bless you for the great revelation that you have given to us in your word. We thank you, O Father, for the way that you have so marvelously shown us your Son in all the scriptures. Thank you, Lord God, for manifesting yourself as the ever-present covenant God, the one who rules and who reveals himself to his people, the one who reconciles them to himself. We pray, O God, that you would be pleased to give us grace that we might abide with you. And we pray to you, O Christ the Vine, that you would abide in us, that you would strengthen us, that you would rule us, that you would defend us, that you would, by your Spirit, reveal yourself evermore to us, and that you would be pleased, O God, to save your people to the uttermost. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.